A pretty girl can make young men look foolish. Don Steck for Coachmaster Collision Repair. We had just repaired Julia's car, and she said, "I don't know anything about cars. Could a friend inspect it for me?" About that time, three young men arrived. Of course, their individual goal was to impress her by finding something wrong with the repair. The first guy said, "There is a blemish in the fender. This is not acceptable." "Yes, I see," I said. The second said, "The quarter panel is wavy. This also is not acceptable." "Yes," I agreed. The third scolded me. "If you look closely, you will see this door is perfect. This door should be the standard for the entire vehicle." I agreed, and they were surprised. We walked back to the waiting room. Julia smiled at us. I said, "Well, we looked it all over and we all agreed. The door we repaired is perfect. Right, guys?" Yes, someone replied. Coachmaster, Collision Repair, Redding, California.
For 45 years, the Redding Civic Auditorium has been an important resource in the North State for entertainment, fundraising events, trade shows, and conferences. In the past 3 years, over $1 million have been put back into this iconic structure. We invite you to be a part of the Civic's revitalization by becoming a member. We think you'll love the benefits, and your support will help to sustain its revitalization and strong community connection. Visit ReddingCivic.com or the box office to become a Redding Civic member.
If you are running your own business, you already know that if there are 1,000 items on your to-do list, you really have 3,000 things to get done. Success in business is in the details. You need help. Let the smart professionals at Five Star Bank help you take care of those financial details. Yes. Smart people doing good business. Life is 10% of what happens to us and 90% of how we react to it. Be positive. Those at the top of the mountain did not fall there. Visit us at Five Star Bank and let us show you how we specialize in emerging business and commercial real estate. Five Star Bank also specializes in hard work, working hard for those that believe that success is just on the other side of the next opportunity. Thomas Jefferson was a great believer in opportunity, for he found that the harder he worked, the more he had of it. Your time is as valuable as your success. So visit us at Five Star Bank, 358 Hartnell in Redding, or call Eric Woodstrom at 223-6652. Online at fivestarbank.com. Five Star Bank, professional, progressive, and personal. Member FDIC, Equal Housing Lender.
I have come to the conclusion that there is...
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm the host, Rick Hughes. And for the next 30 minutes, I'd like to invite you to stay tuned. 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, some education, and we will do it without any manipulation. That's right, no hidden agendas, no requests for money. We're not trying to sell you anything. There's nothing here that we're trying to hawk away. We're simply here to give you accurate information. Information that may help you verify and identify the plan of God for your life. And if you're able to do that, you have the freedom and the privacy to orient and adjust to the plan. The Flatline, the newest talk radio show in your city, is beginning today, the first day, and hopefully we will be here for many more Sundays to come. We'll be heard every Sunday morning at 7:30 here on this radio station. So thank you for tuning in. And the first thing I'd like to do is to introduce you to the concept and exactly who I am. FLOT, F-L-O-T, some people say that's a weird name, and it is. It's a military acronym. It stands for the Forward Line of Troops, F-L-O-T. And what we're going to do is use a military analogy to describe how a Christian can defeat Satan and the pressures and the adversity that come into his life as he lives in the devil's world. The concept I want to leave you with is adversity is inevitable, but stress is optional. Did you hear that? Adversity is inevitable. Stress is optional. Now, here's the reason. Adversity is what circumstances do to you. And stress, well, that's what you do to yourself. And so if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you may have a lot of adversity, but you do not have to have any stress or stress-related sins. And so there's a lot to talk about. When I'm talking about stress, I'm talking about worry. I'm talking about irritation. I'm talking about anger. I'm talking about guilt. I'm talking about frustration, implacability. You don't have to live like that. That is not the life God intended for you to live. He designed a life so that you can live the most wonderful life in the world. It's called the Christian life. And it is a supernatural life. And it requires a supernatural power to live it. And therefore, you can't do it your way. You have to do it God's way. There is a way. There is a plan. God has introduced a protocol plan. And that plan says that a right thing has to be done in a right way. And that's what this show is about. Giving you accurate information, describing the plan for you and how the plan works, and praying and hoping that you find this to be challenging, edifying, comforting, and that you will listen every week. Now, I am the host, and I'm Rick Hughes. You may want to know something about me. I grew up in the city of Birmingham, Alabama. I come from a single-parent home. My mother has passed away today, and she's with the Lord, but I grew up in a federal housing project. Never did I ever know my father. Never saw him, never met him. As a matter of fact, when my mother, or actually when my great aunt passed away, she left a message and told me that the man I thought might have been my father was really not him at all, but it was someone else. So who knows? I really don't know, and honestly, it didn't make any difference in my life. I have a great father today, and that's my heavenly father. And I know that he never changes. And the one thing that I know for sure is he loves me. And how do I know that? Because I have made so many mistakes. I have done so many dumb things. And yet I'm still here. He must love me. And I'm convinced that he loves you also. Now, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I grew up in an inner city federal housing project. 20 square blocks of brick apartments. We called it Central City. And my idea of fun was going to the boys' club. That's what I did for entertainment. My mother had to work, and she walked to work every day and walked back, and I went to 5 different grammar schools. And the reason is that my mom would farm me out to different guardians. Guardians that would take care of me from Sunday night until Friday, when I would go home and stay Friday night and Saturday and then go back to live with the guardians during the week. And as I lived with different guardians, I ran into trouble. And one would say, "We can't handle this kid. You need to take him back." Because I was so frustrated and so unhappy and so miserable, that's for sure. When I was 13 years old, I didn't run away. A lot of kids say, "I ran away from home." No, I ran home. I went back to my house. I left one of the guardians, and I told my mother I was not living with any more strangers. I was going to live with her. And from the time that I was 13 until the time that I moved out, I lived with my mom. Now, the one thing that helped me was that I was a big guy, and I played football. And I had a football coach that took a big interest in me. Now, I tell you right now, I didn't study. I didn't pay attention in school. I was too busy goofing off. I had no self-discipline, no authority orientation, and so I really didn't pay much attention to my teachers. All of that caught up with me eventually, but before I tell you what happened, let me tell you this. I attended Woodlawn High School in the city of Birmingham, Alabama. There I was involved in football and track and field. And as a result of that, I was able to make the high school All-American football team, as well as the All-City and the All-State football team. I also set state records throwing the shot put and the discus. And this brought different scholarship opportunities to me. A lot of different SEC schools came around and said, "We would like to have you play football for us." And I finally settled on a scholarship to play for a school called the University of Florida in Gainesville, Florida. Now, you may be listening to this in another city, and you might not be a Florida fan. So rest easy, I didn't go to Florida, but I did sign a scholarship. I intended to go to Florida, except Florida wanted me to take an entrance test. And I'm thinking, what is the entrance test? I asked my coach, and he said, "Well, son, that's going to tell them how smart you are. You know, I could have told him right there, not very smart. My goodness, I went down to take that entrance test, the SAT test. I got embarrassed. Embarrassed. There was no way to cheat on it. It was in a parochial school, and there were nuns looking at everything we did, and I couldn't cheat. And when the University of Florida got my test results back, they sent me a letter and said, your athletic scholarship is denied due to your academic credibility. I took that letter to my football coach, and I said, what does this mean, coach? What is this all about? And my coach said, let me tell you what it means, son. It means you're going to die. And I said, what are you talking about, die? He said, well, boy, don't you know there's a war going on in Southeast Asia in a place called Vietnam? And you're not going to go to college, so you're going to get drafted and you're going to go to Vietnam, and they're going to shoot you because you're too big to hide. Man, did that scare me. My eyes got a little wide, and I said, what should I do, coach? And I never forget, he said, you better go see those teachers. And you better apologize. And you better get your grades up. You got one semester left. You know, the hardest thing I ever did was go to those teachers and apologize and tell them that I was sorry for not paying attention. If they would help me, I would get my grades up. And, you know, they all were willing to help. A couple of them said, we wanted to help you all along. You just wouldn't let us. Now, listen, I wasn't dumb. I was just stupid. Dumb means you don't have a lot of brains. Stupid means you got them and you just don't use them. So as I began to apply myself, that last semester in school, my grades came up. And then another school came around and said, if you can pass the entrance test, we'll give you a four-year football scholarship. And that was the University of Alabama. And so in 1964, I took that entrance test again, and I passed. And I was accepted at the University of Alabama as a freshman football player in the fall of 1964. That seems like an eternity ago. I walked on campus to an amazing program. The head football coach was a celebrity named Paul Bear Bryant. Our senior quarterback went on to be quite a celebrity named Joe Namath, Broadway Joe. And coming in with me as a freshman quarterback was the man that went on to lead the Oakland Raiders to the Super Bowl championship, Kenny the Snake Stabler. So here I was in the middle of an amazing program, with amazing coaches, with a record of winning national championships. And what did I do? Well, after 1 year at Alabama, I got out that summer and got a job. Made some money. I never had much money. I mean, I didn't really have a home life, and when I got some money, I didn't know what to do with it, so I wound up getting a fast car. I wound up getting an apartment. And all summer long, instead of staying in shape, instead of preparing to go back in the fall, I partied. And when it came time to go back in August for the two-a-days, I called up one of the coaches at Alabama and I said, I'm not going to return. I won't tell you what he said, but it wasn't very nice. There were a lot of expletives with it, and an insistence that I come back because he said, we're counting on you to be the starting offensive tackle next year. But my own arrogance, my own stubbornness, led me down the my way highway. That's right, the my way highway. You've been there before. You know exactly what I'm talking about. An arrogant person always justifies why it's okay to do what he wants to do. He deceives himself, lies to himself, and thinks that he's something that he's not. And if you're arrogant, you're not very teachable, because arrogant people don't listen to anybody but themselves. And so in my arrogance, not listening to anyone, I left school, got a job, and began a lifestyle of hardy party type living. 3 years later, that boomerang effect occurred to me. When I quit school, I was in a frantic search for happiness. And within 3 years, I was more miserable than I had ever been before. I could lay in bed at night and sometimes I would see a spotlight in my head, and I would realize what a loser I was, that I had blown a scholarship, that I had disappointed so many people, but I didn't know how to make the past go away. So off I went to Florida one weekend, headed down to the famous town of Panama City, Florida, where a lot of young people my age would go, to the place called the Hangout. And there we would party and drink and dance and fight. That's basically what took place. And while I was there, this strange, empty feeling came over me, to where I knew that my life was really meaningless. I never contemplated committing suicide, nothing like that, but I sure was empty inside. And I left my friends in Panama City, and I headed back to Birmingham where I lived. And once I got home and once I got back into my routine, one afternoon, on a Saturday, I ran into a former cheerleader at my high school. Her name was Jane, and as I began to speak with Jane, I was flirting with her and trying to get a date with her. You know the deal. You know how you do. And Jane said she could not go out with me that night. And I asked her for her phone number because I had not seen her since high school. I never really dated Jane in high school. I was busy going steady with two other girls at the same time until they found out about it, and that's another story. So here I am on a Saturday afternoon with a phone number, wondering what to do on Sunday. That was the party day, the day that many of you go to church, but not at, for me, not at that time in my life. Church was not on my agenda. So on that particular Sunday morning, my roommate and I hooked up the boat and we headed over to the river. We were going to get up on the sandbar and have a few cool ones and lay out on, watch the boats go by and flirt with the girls. Except our boat wouldn't start. We had a malfunction, and we were forced to come home early. And by being forced to come home early, I dug into my pocket trying to get that phone number, thinking maybe I could get Jane to go out with me Sunday night. When I called her, Jane said, "Well, yeah, I'll be glad to go with you tonight if you want to go with me." I said, "Well, where do you want to go?" And she said, "I want to go to church." A dead silence on the phone. You could have heard a pin drop. "Church," I said. She said, "Church." Well, if you've ever been hard up for a date, you know what I'm talking about. So I agreed. And once I picked her up, we headed over to the church. And that was really the first time I had been in church in many, many years. I had gone when I was in high school. One of our players was killed in an accident, and I went to the funeral at the church, yes. But church was not part of my life. No one in my family went to church. No one in my family was even a Christian that I knew of. So we go to this church, and, you know, Jane wanted to go down towards the front, and I'm like, "No, let's sit in the back." You know, I did not pay attention. I was looking around. I was intimidated by the circumstances and the venue of where I was, and I didn't really pay much attention to the sermon. When it was over, the preacher gave an invitation, much like Billy Graham might have done on television, and he asked for those who wanted to become Christians to come forward. And a few did, and Jane looked at me and she said, "Would you like to go down and talk with the pastor?" And I said, "Nope." And she said, "I'm going to go pray for you." And so Jane left, and down the aisle she went, and she took the pastor's hand, and they knelt at the altar. I guess they were praying for me. That was my indication to go out the back door. And I got outside and got in my little fast car, and I thought, "I'm going to leave this place if she doesn't come on soon." And while I was out there, a young man came up to me. He asked me if I was indeed Rick Hughes. And I said, "Yeah, that's me. How'd you know that?" And he said, "Well, I'm Larry. I play football for Alabama. I was a freshman in high school when you were a senior." He said, "I always looked up to you. I always thought you were quite a stud." And he said, "I knew you would be at Alabama when I got there, and you weren't. What happened? Why did you leave?" And I started trying to make my typical excuses until he looked at me and he said, "You know, I've met someone that changed my life, and I would like for you to meet him also." And when he said that, I assumed he was speaking about a coach, but he wasn't. I asked Larry, "Who are you speaking of? Who is it you're talking about?" And he said, "It's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and you need him." When he said that to me, I felt so small. I felt so guilty. And as we talked, this young lady, Jane, came out of the church. She got over in the front seat of the car with me, and she said, "Let's go." And I said, "Where do you want to go?" And she said, "To so-and-so's house." And over to this house we went. But it was not what I thought it was. It was a Bible study at someone's home. And as I sat there with Jane, looking around, listening, the man who was in charge would call on people, and they would stand up and they would talk about how Christ had changed their lives. So many of them said they knew if they died that they would go to heaven. As I sat in my seat, I knew if I were to die that I would not go to heaven. I knew that for a fact. And I was never against God. I never hated God. When I was 11 years old, I was sent off to a Christian camp one summer, and I heard about God, but I never really came to know him. And that night, when that meeting was over, I approached the man in charge, and I asked him if he could help me become a new person. We went into the back of that house, and he picked up a Bible, and he began to talk to me. He showed me where it says, "If any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things become new." He asked me if I would like to start my life all over again that very night. I said, "Yes. How would I do it?" And he said, "Well, you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior." He said, "It's the simplest thing in the world." He showed me in the Bible where it says, "Whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And that night, in that home, in 1967, I asked Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, to save me. I didn't feel spectacular. I didn't feel out of balance. I felt nothing. But I meant what I said, and he asked me, "Did you mean that?" And I said, "Yes." And then he asked this question, "Where do you think Christ is now?" And involuntarily, I said, "He's in me." "That's right," he said. "He's in you." He showed me in the Bible where it says, "To as many as receive him, to them God gave the right to become his children." I received Christ that night. And I went back to my apartment and I told my roommate what had happened, and he was a bit shocked about it. And it didn't take long before he decided to move out. We parted ways, not mad at each other, but we parted ways because I was on a different path. All of a sudden, I had a new perspective. All of a sudden, I had new goals. I had a new agenda. I was a new person in Jesus Christ. It came time to go back to school after that summer, and I never forget I had a decision to make. I could go back to Alabama. I had talked to some of the coaches, and I had some eligibility left, but I made a decision to enroll in Bible college. And that was kind of a weird deal for me because I didn't really know what a Bible college was, but I knew that maybe God was working in my life in some way strange. And so I went to Bible college, 22 years old, in a freshman dorm with 17 and 18-year-old students. And that's a big difference, and it was a problem. But one of the things that happened is I got involved with an organization called Youth for Christ. I got involved in directing Youth for Christ clubs in various high schools around my city. And through this, as a result of this, I began to speak at Youth for Christ events and talk about how Jesus Christ had changed my life. It was an amazing thing. As a result of doing all of this, I eventually was involved in founding an organization called Teen Crusades. This all started in the mountains of West Virginia. I was in West Virginia working with a friend, and he was able to secure some high schools for me, and I spoke in maybe 20 or 30 high schools across northern West Virginia. Never had I done multiple speaking tours, and yet that day and that week and that month I did. And that led to a life of speaking in schools all over the country. In 1970, while speaking in a school in Mississippi, I was approached by four men who asked me to go to every school in their state. And with the endorsement of the governor, the lieutenant governor, the attorney general, and the state superintendent of education, I was able to speak in 430 high schools in 2 years. We left and we said, what did I speak about? I told them the story I just told you, maybe in a little more detail, but the same story. From there, we moved into the state of Georgia and were welcomed by the governor, Jimmy Carter. And I began to travel across Georgia, speaking in every school in South Georgia. As a result of that, we eventually changed our approach, and instead of speaking in three schools a day, 15 schools a week, I settled down to speak in one school 1 week. And it was called a spiritual emphasis week. By spending a week with students, I found I could have a greater impact than spending 45 minutes. As you well know, public schools have shut down. I still speak in schools, and 99.9% of them are private schools. But they're not Christian. They're academies, private schools. And, you know, I'm kind of like the man in the military. I just go where God tells me. I don't choose my battlefield. God does that for me. But I go where He sends me. And as a result, I may be speaking to 150 kids this week or 300 kids next week. But God has given me the privilege to travel and speak in schools all over the South. And what a great honor it's been. And we started this radio show, some 5-6 years ago. And we're just now coming into your city. This radio show was started as the Lord led us in Birmingham, Alabama. And from there, it began to spread out throughout California. We're in California. We're in Wyoming. We're in Missouri. We're in Maryland. We're in Mississippi. We're in New York. We're all across the country. You can check us out. You can go to our website, rickhughesministries.org. rickhughesministries.org. There you can listen to some of the radio shows. Some of the shows we'll be playing in your area. But for the next few weeks, I'm going to ask you to come back same time every Sunday morning, and I'm going to show you how to build a flot line in your soul, how to build a main line of resistance using God's wonderful problem-solving devices. There are at least 10 problem-solving devices that I can identify for you, and if you will learn them and use them, you can stop the outside sources of adversity before they become the inside source of stress. Unfortunately, these are for Christians only. If a person is not a Christian, he's never trusted in Jesus Christ, this will not work. This is an invisible power brought about by the ministry of God the Holy Spirit and the dynamics of God's Word. And if you're not a Christian, the first thing any of us must do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that verse, God so loves the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever would believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's a decision that I had to make, and it's a decision that you must make. The Bible says, what think ye of Christ? In 1 John 5:1, the Bible says, he that believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's the question you must answer. Is Jesus Christ the anointed Son of God? And if in fact He is, did He pay for your sin? And if in fact He did, have you received the forgiveness that He offers? It's a free gift because the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift from God and not of works, lest any man should brag about it." I hope you'll consider that, and I hope you'll come back and join me next week. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for being with me here on The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
Hi, I'm Kayla, and they call me the Mouth.
And I'm Red, they call me the Bear. How's California working out for you? Want to change it for the better?
Wake up to your chemical sunrise and tune in to the Jefferson State of Mind.
We'll be discussing representation, regulations, and restoring our republic. Catch us here every Sunday morning from 8 to 9.
On KCNR 1460.
I feel no shame, I'm proud of where I came from. I was born and raised in the boondocks.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline, your station's newest talk radio show. I'm the host, Rick Hughes. Every Sunday morning will be brought to you same time, same place. This will be 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, education, and it'll be done with no manipulation. We don't try to con you. We're not trying to sell you anything. We're not trying to solicit money from you. This show is simply about giving you accurate information, not any human speculation, but accurate information that will help you verify and possibly identify the plan of God for your life. And if you would like to orient and adjust to that plan, you have the freedom, you have the privacy to do that. You're a free American. A lot of people have given their life to buy that freedom for you. And you have the opportunity to hear the truth. And as the Lord Jesus Christ said in the Word of God, you can know the truth and the truth will set you free. This is the second show here of The Flatline in your area. And if you happened to hear it last week, let me just back up a little bit and give you some information. My name is indeed Rick Hughes. I'm the founder of Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries, and I host this show that you're hearing today, and I host it across the United States in many various cities. The objective of this show is always to give accurate information. As I said, not human speculation, but accurate information. Information comes in two ways, as divine viewpoint, or what does the Bible say, and human viewpoint, which would be what does someone else say. And I had to learn this the hard way. I did not become a Christian until I was 22 years old. I had played college football for a while. I had been to high school and done exceedingly well in high school. But after high school and after a short term in college football, I went down the my way highway, walked away from a free education, and in a frantic search for happiness, and simply because I was arrogant. You know, arrogant people don't listen. Arrogant people always justify why they're right and everyone else is wrong. Maybe you know someone like that, maybe in your own family, maybe you. That's exactly what I did when my coach tried to tell me I was making a mistake and I needed to stick it out. I wouldn't listen because I justified in my mind why I was right and why he was wrong. And as I went down the my way highway, I continued to lie to myself until eventually I came to the point of where I would even go to bed at night sometime, try to sleep, and it would be like there was a projector in my head and he would show me all the stupid things I'd done. And I did not know how to make them go away. I wasn't happy with myself, that's for sure. And last week I told you how I dated a young girl, and this young lady took me to a Bible study, and it was in this Bible study that I was introduced to Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I had no idea I would wind up in a ministry. That was never my desire. I had no idea of anything going to happen. But it did. I eventually went back to school, to a Bible college, eventually got involved with an organization called Youth for Christ, and eventually founded my own organization called Teen Crusades. There I began to speak in high schools all across the country in the early 70s. And as things continued to change, the public schools all but shut down to Christian speakers. But even today, I continue to speak, and most of the time these are in private schools, not necessarily Christian schools, but private schools, sometimes 150, sometimes 350, but different academies in different states where kids go to private schools. And God has given me a wonderful opportunity over the past few years to give the message of grace and hope and truth to thousands and thousands of students. As this radio show developed, unintentionally, I never intended to be on the radio. It started in Birmingham 7 years ago, and now here we are playing in your city. I am calling this show The Flotline, F-L-O-T. And a lot of people don't know what that stands for, so let me tell you. F-L-O-T stands for the Forward Line of Troops. This is a military analogy. Forward line of troops, or the main line of resistance. Whenever the United States military deploys into a foreign battle arena, they must always establish a main line of resistance, or the flot line. And by me using a military analogy to explain how God's plan works for you, this is no different than Paul the Apostle using the Roman military analogy when he said, "Put on the armor of God so that you can stand against the strategy of the devil." He said, "Put on the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness and the shield of faith." And it was a military analogy. Well, my pastor years and years ago taught me this concept of the flot line. And I'm sure he is happy to know that I'm continuing to share this concept with you. You can indeed establish inside of your soul a flot line, a main line of resistance that will stop the outside source of adversity before it ever becomes the inside source of stress. Adversity is inevitable. There's no doubt about that. Most of the time it's self-induced, but stress is optional. We never have to worry. We never have to be afraid. We never have to be bitter. We never have to live with guilt. We never have to live with jealousy. These are all stress indicators. There is a better way to live, and quite simply, it's called the Christian life. It's the life that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, demonstrated while He was here on this planet. When He became a man, when He put away His deity for a moment, and operated in His humanity. Yes, He was God and man in the same body forever, but He did not use His deity to sustain His humanity. In fact, He relied on the same thing you can rely on. He relied on God the Holy Spirit, and He relied on His Father's Word. And those two things are available to you as well. So as He lived, so you may live the Christian life. So the flot line is about teaching you 10 unique problem-solving devices that are seen in the Word of God. These are not something new that I've discovered. These are age-old biblical doctrines that have always been there. When you learn these and when you apply these into your life, see, there's a difference between learning and applying. When you apply them into your life, then you can stop the outside sources of adversity from overrunning the command post of your soul. What is the command post of your soul? That's your mentality. That's where you think. You see, God gave you a soul, and God gave you a body. And inside your soul, there's mentality. There's the ability to think and logic and reason and comprehend. And if God ever wants to check you out, He's not going to look at your body and see what you're wearing. He's not concerned with your image and your style. He's concerned with what you're thinking. He will look at your motives and the intentions of your heart. And so, as your mentality is the real you, that's what the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. So the real you is what you think. And as you grow in Christ, you can learn to think divine viewpoint. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that. In Romans 12:3, it says, stop thinking in terms of arrogance, but think in terms of humility. As God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from His Word. And so divine viewpoint is nothing but thinking the Word of God under humility, using humility. See, the reason for this is an arrogant person can't learn anything. An arrogant person is not teachable. If you've ever been in school or a teacher, you know you cannot teach an arrogant person anything. But a person that has humility is a person who can learn. And if you have humility, you can learn divine viewpoint. You can deploy that in your life and use that so that you can stop the outside sources of adversity from becoming the inside source of stress. Yes, God gave you a soul, and it has mentality. It also has something else. It has the freedom to choose, or what we call volition. God gave you volition, the freedom to choose. And in your soul, you can choose for God, or you can choose against God. That's your choice. God did not make you into a little automaton. You're not a robot. You have a choice. God also gave you a conscience in your soul. The whole idea of a conscience is called protection. That's what your parents are supposed to do. When you're a child, they're supposed to program your conscience so that you don't violate the norms and the standards they teach you when you're young. They teach you hygiene. They teach you privacy, property, maybe, hopefully, patriotism. And as you learn these things and grow up in these things, these are the format for normality in your life. Without a conscience that's trained, you can do unspeakable things and get yourself in serious trouble. And so God gave you a conscience, and that's to be trained by your parents. That's to be protected by you, because you can sear your conscience. The Bible mentions that, how you can defile your conscience and sear your conscience. And this means that all the norms and standards you have learned from a child can be burned away and replaced with scar tissue in your soul. Scar tissue in your soul is a hardness of your heart, as taught in Ephesians chapter 4, to where you no longer feel guilt and you no longer feel shame. And many Christians can go here. I spoke with a young man just recently who was contemplating taking his own life. And he had been a Christian for a long time, but he was so ashamed of his actions and his decisions, and he was wrestling, was there any point to even continuing his life? That's what scar tissue does to you. It takes away your hope. It takes away your security and your comfort until you feel like you're in a black hole and no way out. And so you have a soul. Now, you also have a body. Some of us have big bodies, little bodies, skinny bodies, fat bodies, tall, short. Doesn't make any difference how God formed you. But inside your body, there's something called a sin nature. That sin nature, you and I, we got that thing from Adam. The Bible says, for by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And now death has passed upon all, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When we're born into this world, we are born physically alive, but at the same time, we die spiritually. The moment Adam's original sin is identified with us, we die spiritual death. We're born spiritually dead. That's why you hear Jesus saying in the Bible, you need to be born again. It's not a physical birth. It's not as Nicodemus misunderstood in John chapter 3 of going back to his mother's womb again. It's a spiritual birth. It's God the Holy Spirit coming to live inside of you and indwelling your human spirit and making you alive. You see, spiritual death is when your human spirit dies at birth. You're identified with Adam's original sin, and you're spiritually dead. And when you're made spiritually alive, it's when you believe in Christ, receive Him as your Savior. This is critical because the Bible says, if we worship God, we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Without a human spirit, you can't have fellowship with God. That has to take place by the new birth or being born again. So let's assume that you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Then you have a body, and you have a soul, and you have a spirit. And now you have a war going on. Because inside that body is that sin nature. And the Bible says, don't let sin control you. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. That's clear in the Word of God. And so we have a battle. We have a battle where the sin nature wants to control the mentality of the soul. It wants to dominate the volition or the decision-making process of the soul. And we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us that wants to combat that. And that's why the Bible says the flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit wars against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now, if you're listening to me today, you're going to find out that this show is all about learning something. It's not a short few moments of a nice little sweet devotional. This is an in-depth show. If you stick with me, you're going to see that I'm going to give you accurate information. Information that will cause you to act. You're going to have to act upon this information when you learn it. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ said in Luke 11, come unto me, all ye that are laboring and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of me. You hear that word, learn? Also in the Bible, Peter wrote, study to show thyself approved unto God. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That was what Peter wrote, 2 Peter 3:18. We learn, we study, we grow. That's what a Christian does, until he's able to replicate the life of Christ. That's what our job is, to represent Christ to our generation. And you can't do it if you don't know what he thought. And you can't know what he thought until you learn about him. And the Bible says we have the mind of Christ, 2 Corinthians 2. We have the mind of Christ. It's in us. And we can learn to live like he lived. We can think like he thought with divine viewpoint. We can make decisions like he made, depending on God the Holy Spirit. He didn't use his deities to sustain himself. He did use his deity to heal people and feed people, but never to sustain his own life. He depended on God the Holy Spirit. And you and I do as well. So here we have us. We are new Christians. We have God the Holy Spirit living in us. We're supposed to grow and become Christians to where we replicate the life of Christ. That's what growing means. We grow up. We grow up and replicate Christ. That's why the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. That's why it's critical, so very critical, that as a Christian we have a well-qualified pastor that can teach us God's word. And I'm not a pastor. I am an evangelist. That is my job. My job functions outside the local church. But in your city, I am sure, I know for a fact, there are some well-qualified pastors who can teach you the Word of God. But unless you go, you're not going to learn. In my church, we always kid about it. It's just a joke. But our joke is show up, shut up, and fake it till you make it. It's an old military term. Show up, shut up, and fake it till you make it. If you can't go to church and sit under the teaching of the Word of God, you're not ever going to grow. And you say, oh, I don't need church. I can just take my Bible and go out and sit under the palmetto bush and figure it all out. I'm sorry, but that's not the way God designed it. You see, God gave certain men the gift of pastor-teacher. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about it. If God had not intended for these men to be used, he would not have given them that gift. That pastor-teacher is your shepherd. He's the one that can shepherd your soul. And if you can learn under him and listen to him and apply the information that he's teaching you, then you will be growing in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We'll talk more about that. But it's critical that you get under a well-qualified pastor eventually. Now, as a Christian, there's a battle going on. I told you that. Sometimes you, to use a commercial that you've heard on TV, sometimes you feel like a nut and sometimes you don't. Sometimes you do the right thing and sometimes you do the wrong thing. Because we have a sin nature. Everyone that I'm speaking to today has a sin nature. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Yes, we sin. And we don't all sin the same way. So let's look at this for a minute. Sin comes in three areas. It can be something you think. It can be something you say. Or it can be something that you do. Usually you sin because you're lusting for something. You could be lusting for money, and thus you could lie on your taxes. You could be lusting for sex, and thus you cheat on your spouse. You could be lusting for attention, thus you say things to put other people down. Slander, malign, criticize people. But lust is the motivator of sin. It's the indicator that the old sin nature is alive and well in you. And everybody doesn't lust for the same thing. I'm always reminded about the little girl in church who's 16, 17 years old and pregnant, and the older ladies sniping at her and saying, look at that. Could you believe? Why would they even let her come to church? They ought to just put her away. And yet those same little old ladies lust for attention from the pastor. They lust for the pastor to get up and say, thank you, Mrs. Whatever, for the wonderful flowers you put here today. See, you know why she did that? Because she likes that attention. She likes for her name to be mentioned. She's not lusting for sex. She's 80. But she's lusting for attention because she's lonely. Loneliness may be the root of both problems. And so people have lust patterns. Politicians lust for power. Thieves lust for money. Alcohol and drug addicts lust for alcohol and drugs. And it goes on down the line. Whatever your lust pattern is, when you decide to sin, that's the way you're going to go. You will follow your lust pattern. And Satan knows what it is. He's well aware of what your weaknesses are. And he knows how to tempt you. But thank goodness God the Holy Spirit knows how to deliver you. And that's why the Bible says if we'll walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so the first key to understanding how the Christian life works is understanding how you cannot live it on your own. The Christian life is a supernatural life, and you're not going to live it on your own. By that I mean you don't have the power to execute the Christian life. It's supernatural. and it requires supernatural power. The supernatural power I'm speaking of is the power of God the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word of God. The Bible says the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than even a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, is a critic and thoughts of intents of the heart. When you learn the Word of God, and you store it in your soul, and God the Holy Spirit has that as ammunition, then you have power. In Luke 11, Jesus our Lord was speaking, and a woman interrupted him. And she began to rant about the womb and the breast, and she said, "Blessed are the breasts that you nursed on, and blessed is the womb that you came from." She made an issue out of motherhood. And the interesting thing about that passage is the word blessed. It's actually the Greek word makarios, Greek being how the New Testament was written. And